This evening we're going to consider how the Lord will not despise our prayer for salvation and forgiveness of sins. On the back of the bulletin there is an outline for you, and I don't have an award for people who found the typo that I hid, but it's supposed to be titled, Jesus Gave His Life for Us. I'd like to consider this evening Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 49. And I just want to say I listened to Pastor Rice's sermon from John 18, I believe, The Light in the Darkness. The Lord gave you a wonderful gift of just a clear understanding and clear view of the glory of Christ's humiliation at the cross. So we're going to consider that, but more narrowly this evening. But I do want to just consider this, because ultimately my purpose is that you might understand who Jesus is more, and really we find a nice explanation of his work in his death. So would you listen as I read the Larger Catechism question 49, because this ultimately summarizes the subject we're going to talk about. How did Christ humble himself in his death? Christ humbled himself in his death in that, having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life in offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. And really, what we confess about Jesus and his humility at his death, I think, jumps off the page of Matthew 27. So would you please listen as I read Matthew 27, verses 1 through 50. This is a long passage, so if it's helpful, it might be good to have your Bible open and follow along. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. And so they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. And therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For they knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" But they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. And when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, you've given us your word. You promise that it produces your will as the snow falls from the sky and waters the earth to produce vegetation, produce life, real life in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills. Lead us to know more and more the glory of Christ and what he did to save us, that our faith, that all of our hope in life and in death will rest upon him alone, our wonderful Savior and High Priest and Lord and King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those last words, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Those last words say something very important about the death of Jesus Christ. But you know, after hearing the awful detail of the last hours of his life, you might easily miss the point of these words, Jesus yielded up his spirit. At first, they come almost as a relief to the painful details of Christ's suffering. And the whole passage makes us want to ask the question, can you believe what happened to Jesus? And yet, these last words should make us all ask the question, can you believe what Jesus did for me? That's the right question to ask. Herman Bavinck rightly taught us that Christ's suffering and death were not his lot, but his deed. His death was not his lot. It was his deed. It was his act. And so those words, Jesus yielded up his spirit, were the consummation of his obedience, the obedience to the point of death. They revealed who was in charge at the cross. We know from the apostles that God the Father had foreordained and had determined to sacrifice Christ to redeem his people. But you need to understand, even right here, from those last words, that Jesus acted on his own in perfect submission and love to lay down his life for sinners like you and me. The Son of God humbled himself in his death for the great goal of saving sinners. And so I'd like you just to consider this point as we work through this passage. And I want you to consider three points as you have in the outline. Let's begin really where the passage begins, with Jesus being quietly betrayed. In Matthew 27, verse 4, Judas, one of those close 12 disciples Jesus had drawn to him, Judas realized his guilt in betraying Jesus. And so he returned to the chief priests and the elders and said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. When you think about Judas, can you believe what happened? As you consider Jesus' experience with Judas, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, from the point when Jesus first called Judas to follow him, Christ knew that Judas would betray him. Christ knew that Judas would always love money more than the Messiah and the Savior, and yet each time that Jesus had the opportunity to expose Judas publicly and save himself from the cursed death of the cross, Jesus left Judas alone. Even more so when Judas and the Jewish officials and that huge party of the Roman authorities with them came to arrest Jesus as a criminal, Jesus told Peter and his disciples to stand back and don't resist. And then as Judas approached Jesus, Jesus let Judas greet him. Jesus let Judas kiss him. And then Jesus let himself be betrayed quietly and willingly with those terrible words, "Friend, do what you came to do." Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Would you fight and run? Would you let yourself be betrayed? And then consider what Jesus did. He was silent. He offered no resistance. But don't be mistaken, Jesus was not passive. This betrayal was Jesus' act. It was his own deed. And you know, it was painful enough that Judas had always hated Jesus, and Jesus knew it. But Jesus watched as those who loved him forsook him publicly. In Matthew 26:75, Jesus told Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He called Peter to be his disciple, knowing that Peter would ultimately do this. And what did we learn? That as the authorities brought Jesus to Caiaphas' house for that trial, Peter followed to watch what they did to Jesus. But when Peter, that most zealous of disciples, was identified by someone in the crowd, he denied Jesus, his Lord. Not one time and not two times, but he denied Jesus three times. And all along, from the moment that Jesus called Peter to that moment when he looked Peter in the eye as Peter denied him, Jesus knew that Peter would do it all along. Jesus, he was quietly betrayed. But then Jesus was willingly cursed as well. The curse had all began before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor, the civil magistrate responsible for dealing with these sort of cases. And I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus' words were remarkably deliberate and calculated. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus could have explained what was happening and what he really meant by that, but Jesus only said, "You have said so." And then the chief priests and the elders began accusing Jesus. And the charges were so serious that Pilate said to Jesus, "What are you doing? Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. And when Jesus said nothing, Pilate was amazed. You see, without a defense, Jesus stood guilty before Pilate. But even Pilate was a little hesitant to condemn Jesus. And so he gave the crowd of Israelites and the Romans present there, he gave them a choice between Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and a famous murderer and traitor named Barabbas. Surely that would have spared Jesus. No, but when the crowd chose to save the criminal, Pilate asked what they wanted him to do with Jesus. And the crowd cried in unison those words that we hate to read, "Let him be crucified." A great picture of Jesus coming to his own and his own not knowing him. And Pilate, he couldn't believe what they were saying, so he asked, "Why? Why should I let Jesus be crucified? What evil has he done?" But the only words that rang in his ears were, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." And all along, Jesus, the Son of God, stood by silent and innocent, but definitely not passive. You see, Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus willingly embraced that verdict. If you remember, Moses wrote, "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to be hanged on a tree, but more specifically, he came to be hanged on a cross. So he did not expose the false accusations because he had to die a condemned death. A normal death, it wasn't good enough. He came to die a cursed death because he came to bear the curse of God for our sins. And remember who Jesus is. Jesus is that captain of the Lord of hosts in the book of Joshua who struck down the walls of Jericho. But when the Roman soldiers came to mock him and torture him, what did Jesus do? He did not stop them. Instead, Jesus embraced the shame and curse of our sin as the soldiers humiliated him. And Jesus did not lash out as they whipped him. Jesus did not reveal their nakedness as they stripped him. Jesus let them beat his flesh until he did not have the human strength to carry his cross, his own cross, to Golgotha. And as they drove the spikes into his hands and feet, Jesus willingly yielded to them. Even more so, as Jesus hung on the cross, the Son of God, who created all things in heaven and on earth, he endured the agony of the cross. You know, crucifixion is the cruelest death imaginable. Maybe the cruelest death ever imagined in the heart of a man or a woman. Jesus hung in a position where he could inhale, which is kind of the opposite position you find yourself in times of trouble. He could easily inhale, but he had to lift himself up to exhale that air. And so with every breath, he had to push on his pierced feet and slide his torn back up the wooden cross. And while he fought to exhale the air from his burning lungs, the sun beat down on him, producing an unbearable thirst. It was a horrific death. And the irony is, there on the cross hung the Holy Son of God. He could command a legion of angels to rescue him, but Jesus willingly bore the pain and the shame and the curse of the cross. But the physical pain, it doesn't even compare to the spiritual pain of that cry in verse 46. That cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, in that moment, you reach the climax of Christ's suffering, where not only did he bear the physical pain of the curse of our sin, but he bore the complete weight of God's wrath for our sin. It hung on Jesus' body and upon his soul. And just think about the weight of God's wrath in contrast to the rest of his experience. Jesus had known perfect, eternal communion with God the Father. They had the perfect love, a type of love, the ultimate love. But there Jesus, the Son of God, willingly hung. He came in the flesh for that moment, for that purpose, for that cross, to bear the curse of his Father for our sins. There's been a theme in this passage. We've considered how Jesus was quietly betrayed. We've considered how Jesus willingly became a curse. And now look again at verse 50 in its context. And look again at those words. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. I hope the meaning of those words is becoming clearer in your minds and hearts. In John 19:30, we read of his death, and we read Jesus gave up his spirit. And there's something common about the way the Apostle John and the way Matthew described the moment of Jesus' death. Both those verbs, yielded and gave up, represented an action that has been completed. And both of those words are in the active voice. Active voice basically means that Jesus acted himself. In other words, Jesus yielded up his spirit. And Jesus gave up his spirit. In other words, no one killed Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. And so we often think about how Jesus was murdered, or you may even think about Jesus as a victim, but you need to see that Jesus wasn't a victim. He was a priest. He was active. The cross was a very act of his own will. And just think about this. Crucifixion often took several days to kill someone. But after 6 hours, Jesus was dead. And the question is, how did it happen? They didn't even have to break his legs. They looked and he was dead. Well, the answer is that Jesus gave up his life willingly and voluntarily. And this is what Jesus came to do. If you remember Matthew 20:28, Jesus said that he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus, he voluntarily died for our sin. And he told us long before the day of the cross. Listen to Jesus' own words as he prepared the apostles and he prepared all who would hear his word for what he was about to do. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And then in John 13:1, we find what I think is one of the most moving points in John's gospel. It's one of the black letters, or the black verses in your Bibles, where John the apostle helps us understand what Jesus was really doing. And we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. What drove Jesus? Love. How do you explain the cross? Love. Jesus was motivated by his love for God the Father and his will. And he was motivated by his love for his elect, for you and for me. Jesus didn't die accidentally. His death wasn't intentional. His death was an expression of love. He gave up his life as a sacrifice for sinners whom he had loved from before the foundation of the world. And so I just want you to understand that Jesus, the Son of God, did all of this for us willingly. No one twisted his arm. He did it out of love. He did it because God's justice demanded his sacrifice for our sin. And so do you see the significance of the account of the passion and the suffering of Jesus at the cross? Jesus lowered himself to be the sacrifice for our sins. His death was his act. We can never think of him as a martyr. You must always think of him as your mediator. And he was the perfect mediator. Nothing was too much for our souls. Nothing was too much for our eternal life. No, he gave up his own soul to purchase us to be his beloved people. And really, the best response is just the question, do you know the treasure of Jesus' love? Do you? You see, you will never find a greater treasure. You can look to the ends of the world. You can seek that career you're looking for if you're a young person. You can seek the possessions you want, the success you want. And nothing, no treasure in, I would say, the heavens and the earth compare to the treasure of Jesus' love. Do you know that love? Do you know the joy of Jesus' love? Nothing else in the world can give you richer joy. Nothing can give you true joy that will transcend every high and low in your life, every disappointment, every diagnosis, every up and down. Paul himself said, let us rejoice because we have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in him. So do you know the treasure of Jesus' love? Do you know the joy of Jesus' love? There's no greater treasure. There's no greater or richer joy than knowing the love of Christ that's poured out upon you by his grace. And so come to him, and he'll pour it out on you freely. Freely. We're just saying that the Lord hears our prayers and answers. Do you know why? It's because Jesus gave up his life for our sin, for our souls, for our salvation, that we might become the sons of God. And if you know Jesus, that's who you are. So enjoy it. Let's pray.